Let's take our Bibles and look in Jeremiah chapter 33 for our scripture reading. Jeremiah chapter 33. And my text is going to be from verse 14 down to verse 26. We'll complete this chapter that we started last time. And amid all of the prophecy concerning the imminent destruction of Jerusalem, here we have a prophecy given to Jeremiah of the Lord not only restoring Jerusalem after the 70 years of captivity, but looking beyond that to a day when the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come into this world and establish a new covenant, not like that which was of the old, made of sacrifices and types and pictures and prophecies, which nobody could keep. There was no perfection in those things. But those things had to fail so that the true covenant, the new covenant, should be established in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the word of encouragement we find here in verse 14 to begin with. Behold. And where you see that it's not just a filler word, it's for us to consider. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. We stop and ask, well, what good thing had he promised unto the house of Israel and unto the house of Judah? You have to go all the way back to Abraham, where he had promised a seed, and then move forward to where he had promised a seed through David. And some, when they were hearing of the total destruction of Jerusalem at this time, they may have wondered, well, has God completely forgotten his promise? And the answer is no. Here the Lord says, as he always does, he does perform that which he has promised. It may not be when, where, and how we think it should be. Even here, he doesn't say precisely when, other than, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. And I truly believe that any that were the Lord's in the Old Testament, they looked forward to those days coming. What days? Well, he says there in verse 15, in those days and at that time. So here it gets more specific, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. Well, David was already dead. So what branch of righteousness could he be speaking of here if not the seed of Christ, God's Son, raising him up as that branch of righteousness? And it says, he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and earn and establish that righteousness necessary to satisfy a holy God and live and then die, that God might be just to justify those that the Father had given. This is the whole reason why this promise was being made to Israel at this time. It wasn't because of Israel, but because of God's promise that he would raise up a seed. That's why he preserved Israel throughout all of their years of infidelity. And yes, chastened them, but never totally destroyed them, especially this tribe of Judah, because that's the tribe from which the promised seed should come. And notice how it's written there, he, so this has to do with the person of Christ, shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And that's what he did when he came there to that land. He was born in Bethlehem and grew up, and his whole ministry was there in that land. What was he about? He was about his Father's business. He was working out this righteousness. I love that word, executing judgment, accomplishing it. Nothing that the Lord Jesus did was ever a failure. He executed it. to the degree that when he had finished that work and cried from the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. There was nothing more to be added. We're not to look further now for some other fulfillment with regard to the land of Israel, like so many do today. No, it's fulfilled. And the promise was in this one who should come and execute judgment and righteousness in the land. That's why even Christ set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Why? Because it had been foretold that it would be at Jerusalem that he should lay down his life. And then in verse 16, "In those days shall Judah be saved." What is salvation? That's a word that people today like to ask you. Well, when did you get saved? It's not a matter of getting saved. "In those days shall Judah be saved." You see, it's a passive. That means Judah didn't have anything to do with it. That this is all God's doing. And it's all in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." We know that doesn't apply to every Jewish descendant, but here when he speaks of Jerusalem shall dwell safely, he's talking about the new Jerusalem, that which Paul spoke of in the book of Galatians when he wrote his epistle. And those that have their names written, as the writer to the Hebrews declares, their names are the firstborn of those whose names are written in heaven. Well, that's God's elect. And how are they known? The Lord our righteousness. Any that are saved, according to verse 16, "Those days shall Judah be saved." That is the remnant, that is the elect. They're saved by this one who came and executed that righteousness in the land. And it says in verse 17, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." Well, if you don't see Christ as having come, lived, died, and risen again, and ascending on high where he ever lives to intercede, and as the apostles preached in the book of Acts, it was at his resurrection that he ascended to the throne of David, that promise was fulfilled. But if you don't see that fulfilled in Christ, you've got a problem. Because there have been now millenniums that have gone by where there is not any king in physical Israel. But stop and ask yourself, why? Why isn't there? Because the king is in spiritual Israel. There's been a change. And this here in verse 17 has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that David should never want or lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Why? Because Christ is seated there, and his kingdom is forever. Christ lives and rules and reigns right now in heaven. He's seated upon that throne. Some people have him having come the first time as a savior and then coming again the second time as the king. No. He came first time as savior and king. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior," which is Christ, what? The Lord. And so he accomplished that work of salvation and ever lives and reigns now. And it says in verse 18, "Neither shall the priests," the Levites, "want a man before me to offer burnt offering and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually." You say, well, who are these priests? Well, go over there and read in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 6, where Christ has made of us a kingdom of priests. And what do? They serve Christ as the high priest. So all of this that is being foretold here is speaking of a transition that would take place in those days. First, the natural, is the way Paul put it, then the spiritual. Today, there are some still trying to go back to the natural, still trying to figure out prophecies with regard to physical Israel. Stop doing that. When you read the scriptures, there's been a progression. Israel of old has now been set aside. The writer to the Hebrews talked about that the first covenant has been set aside and introduced now the last covenant, the new covenant, which is in the person of Christ. And therefore, the priests, and that's who we are. That's talking about every one of the Lord's redeemed. They serve him as priests, and they'll never lack a man before him to offer burnt offerings and kindle meat offering and do sacrifice continually. What kind of offerings, according to Hebrews 13, do we offer unto the Lord? It's the offerings of praise unto him. We're not offering physical lambs and sacrifices, but the sacrifice of praise unto him who is that high priest. So the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, verse 19, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, priests, my ministers. How strong is that? It would sooner be thought that day and night would cease than that this promise of a man to sit upon this throne of the seed of David should not come to pass, or that there would not be those priests or ministers to serve him. That's a picture now of the church, where Christ is the head, and that all of this has come to pass. That's what the Lord said. He didn't come to set aside the law, but to fulfill it. And that not one jot or tittle would pass except it all be fulfilled. Well, where was it all fulfilled? It was fulfilled in the person of Christ and his accomplishing perfectly the righteousness that none in the Old Testament could ever accomplish. And it was fulfilled in his death, his shedding his blood unto death. That's when sacrifices ceased. But through that, he raised up this kingdom of priests, identified here as the Levites or ministers unto him. That's not just talking about preachers, but that's talking about believers that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who serve the Lord Jesus Christ now day and night. He's that son that God promised to reign upon that throne. And guess what? He's reigning. That's a comfort. And so he says, as verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. If this was talking about physical Israel, I did an interesting study one time and looked at the number of Jewish descendants that actually exist in the world today. And somebody calculated it. I'd have to go back and look for sure, but somewhere around 19 million. But they can actually go and count them, because they're registered as Jews. And so if any are to think, the more time has gone on and they've been through all kinds of Holocaust and all kinds of suffering and devastation, that number has remained the same over the years. The Lord has never prospered that nation as far as numbers are concerned. In fact, there are more people. People say, well, 1948, that's when that prophecy was fulfilled to bring Israel back into the land. There are more Jews outside of Israel today than there are in Israel, just because Israel can't contain them. So here, when it's speaking of the host of heaven that cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant. What seed is he talking about? He's talking about that seed of Christ, of which in the book of Revelation we read that throng that is around the throne that no man can number. The Lord knows the number. Those are known of him, but it's not some census that you can take and number these. We're talking here about all those that Christ has redeemed, that God elected from eternity, from the beginning of time all the way to the end of time. Described here as a host of heaven and the sand of the sea. Moreover, verse 23, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, "Considerest thou not what this people has spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off?" What two families is he talking about there? Well, that's Israel of the north, and that's Judah of the south. Those would be the two families that the Lord hath cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. That was what was being said back in the day, as God brought, first of all, judgment against the 10 tribes, and Assyria took them into captivity. And now Judah, the nations around were mocking, saying that the two families that the Lord had chosen, he's cast them off. Well, they didn't know God's purpose, that this would be for a time, and yet the Lord would bring them back. Thus saith the Lord, verse 25, "If my covenant be not with day and night, and I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth," here it comes back again to the times and season, the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, "then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But he's saying there that it would sooner be thought that there would be no longer day and night than for the Lord to accomplish what he said he would do. Because he says there at the end of verse 26, "I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." So even though it looked for a while that God had completely cast this people off, yet he declares, no, there's a remnant. A remnant, like Paul described there in Romans 11, according to the election of grace, for whom Christ, the seed of David, would come and execute judgment and righteousness on behalf of those that the Father gave him. And therein is our salvation. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. How precious it is, especially when you give eyes to see. I pray that you would always grant us your spirit, that we would read it not with natural eyes, but with spiritual eyes, to see the full accomplishment of all that you purpose and promise in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his honor and his name that we've come together to worship. And we pray for your blessing as we do so. And look to you to direct our hearts and thoughts and minds to him. And I pray this in his precious name. Amen.